This will be part four of the series entitled, This is the Truth. We're going to pick up right where we left off and go on to the next truth, which is truth number 45. Number 45 states that not all baptized members, including many in the remnant, will be part of the 144,000. Just the fact that we were given to understand the 144,000, that it covers a period of 6,000 years, to me, that in itself is awesome, because the scattered church still doesn't understand those things, still looking for a huge church to come into reality before the end can come. So I don't know how that thinking can exist even on a physical plane to think about that, to think that the church has to become so large before the end can come, because obviously there have to be, in that thinking, 144,000 in the end time, plus a great multitude. And with the teaching of the great multitude, that would still come through a period of time of tribulation, but still that was looked upon as being basically the Laodicean era. And so, again, this is an addition to that, and to be able to understand some of what's been given here. Spilled my water. So again, not all baptized members, including many in the remnant, will be part of the 144,000. So sometimes people have thought just because someone is baptized, that was has been the thinking in times past, just because someone is baptized, they're going to be in the first resurrection. And that's not reality. That's not how it works. That first began to become a question in my mind when I knew a young man who was right at 19, had just been baptized in the Houston, Texas area when we lived down there a long time ago. And he was killed in a car wreck 2 weeks later. And there was a thinking that he's going to be in that first resurrection. And it just it didn't make sense, because it's almost like this thing of people going to heaven once you've gone through whatever you need to go through or whatever it is different religions have. You've got it made. You're going to be in heaven. Well, it doesn't work that way in God's church. There's a process you have to go through that takes a long, long time for your mind to become transformed. And so from that period on, God began to reinforce that until we finally came to an apostasy and then could clearly see, yes, it takes a long time to change, to conquer, to overcome this human nature to a point where God will say, can say, now I know you. So we go through a lot to get where we're going. We go through, as God even revealed during that period of time since the apostasy, that all people over the past 6,000 years with whom God has worked, who will be in the first resurrection, have had to go through great tribulation. It's a term that's used in Revelation and other similar phrases in time, but we have to go through a lot to get where we're going, and God working with us. And it's not something that could just happen and you're automatically there. So there's just been this idea that if you're just baptized, you're going to be there when Christ returns. No, it's not. That's not how it works. Just because someone goes through the motions of getting baptized and going into the water and coming back up doesn't mean a change has taken place up here. Doesn't mean that it's owed, and that's kind of the thinking, that it's owed to us. God's kingdom is not owed to us. We have to come into agreement with it. We have to make decisions that this is what I want. I desire to be in God's family, and I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to work for it. And you have a long battle then in your hands, continuously fighting. And the more we fight, the more we repent, the more God's mind and character is developed within us. That's how character is developed. It's a process of continually coming into agreement with God. That's why I marvel at the process of baptism. We grow in character the more we understand this method, this process of repentance, and we do repent. And God forgives us. And each time, we're becoming stronger in what's happening up here, that I am in agreement with God. Whatever battles you're fighting. So even repentance of itself is not enough. It's a matter of coming into agreement with God, that God is right. You want this mind to be convicted that God is right and you're in agreement with God. So to me, it's a beautiful thing to be in agreement with God, at one with God. And we go through a lifelong process of doing that because this nature fights against God. Our carnal human nature resists God. That's why we have this battle. Because selfishness, human nature, doesn't agree with God. That's why it's selfish. It's inward. That in itself does not agree with God. And when we yield to that thinking, to that mind, which we do, we've sinned. We've resisted God. We've resisted God's Spirit working in us. So again here, sounds like a simple phrase, and in many respects it is, but it needs to be understood for what's written here. So this is what this truth has been about from the beginning. Some of the explanation and details concerning the timing of the sealing have changed because that was stated as a part of this. And because of timing and so forth, that's why I've gone through these things. These things were written at different points in time. And to me, again, that's a marvel. We live by the present truth wherever we are. And that's why I'm going through and rewriting some things, addressing some things of how they're stated on the website, of some things that even are written in the about the books and the book site and so forth. It's a process we go through of coming into greater unity with God and recognizing there are certain changes that we have to make. And so, again, the present truth, that changes. What we see at one time, God gives us understanding later on of things where we're not totally correct or that we're not seeing perfectly. That's why I love this example of a puzzle. And to me, it's not just a puzzle, it's the outside of the puzzle. And that's becoming more solid. But the coming into the center and seeing the whole picture, we won't see that even into the millennium. We're going to be learning things all the way into the millennium, especially concerning God's family and things we're preparing for in their 100 years. And we just have a bit of a smidgen of understanding of that right now. We feel like we have a great understanding of the great white throne. No, we don't. There is so much we don't grasp yet. God's going to have to reveal to us, truly. But we see a bit of the framework of it within a picture that we know that God is going to fill in more fully as time goes on. To me, that makes life exciting. We don't have the capacity to see and understand everything yet. And God doesn't give that to us yet. And then as we get closer to it, just like we're close now to Christ coming, then he fills in more of the pieces. He helps us to see more of what he's doing, why he's doing it in the fashion that he is. And he shares with us an ability to grow then in that appreciation and understanding. He wants to share with us his excitement and what he's currently working on and how he's working on it. That's why I've loved this past decade or so of coming to see and understand things about God and why and how he does the things he does. That's not just sharing a part of the plan with us. It's helping us to understand the thinking as well, the mind more fully, the process, if you will. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Hope that makes sense. So again, some of this has been rewritten because of the changing and taking some of that focus away of specific times. That's why we've set markers now. We're living by that. We have markers we're looking at. Still have a marker I'm looking at. I know the church is as well. From 2019 to 2020. Then you'll hear more later on about another marker up the road. So that God's revealed. And I hope and pray, as I have for every marker we've had. That's what we're focused on. That's our focus. That's what we're living toward. We're working toward. But I'll tell you what, I hope you're watching things in the news right now because it's really dumbfounding what's happening out there. Some of the stuff going on with China right now, and what was it one article put it as here recently, this past week? It wasn't just a matter of trade wars. Now it's like currency wars. And then the next thing behind that, they talk about real war. And that's really the way it goes. That's the direction it's headed. It's just a matter of timing. And who's going to do it first? Where is it going to come from? Who's going to start it? Because there are countries that are totally fed up with us. Some things should have been addressed a long time ago. But now to dump it on them all at once, it's going to backfire. And that's why it's going to backfire. And to me, that's an amazing thing as well, to see God's hand in this, of how things have worked out in planning and preparing things to come to this point in time. We saw a movie this past week about MacArthur and Korea, and it's an amazing thing that took place back then, and his desire basically was to go at China, and he was pulled back, and Patton's desire was to go at Russia, and he was held back. I don't know if you know some of the history of what we've gone through in times past, and many of those things happened to a point in time where if they had been allowed to go on, it would have changed everything in preparing for the end of this age. And I marvel at that because you realize God molds and fashions and works with nations, bringing them up and bringing them down. And it's in His hands as to when these things happen. And when you know that you're coming to the end of the age and that certain nations are going to be involved as they are, like Russia and China together, basically, and other countries pulled into that, and you see this taking place and happening now, and then Europe, and they're turning against this nation in much of their thinking and feelings, they've had it. They're tired of being bullied. And I can understand that. You can understand how people think the way they do. But this is what's leading into a war. And we're just edging closer and closer to it. And what's amazing is now you see it in the news more and more, where people are speculating in those terms. Not that they really believe it's going to happen yet, but they're expressing things because they know that's where things can go if it's not dealt with. And if somebody doesn't have any more patience. So 2020, this world is getting so sick, so sick. Hate to see it continue on. Hate to see young people getting exposed to things they are in this world at the age they are. And anyway, under this here, about not all baptized members, including many in the remnant, will be part of the 144,000. So just because someone's a part of the remnant, has gone through the apostasy, doesn't mean, that's not a guarantee. We've already seen that. We've seen different ones who have already chosen to go a different course. And that's why this process has to be ongoing until God determines who is going to be a part, who He says, now I know you, and seals them. And we know that the sealing hasn't taken place. That's another truth. Anyway, underneath this then, I've written, over the past 6,000 years, God has been calling and then choosing those who are to be sealed as part of the 144,000. Those sealed will be resurrected to come with Christ to reign over the nations of this earth. There remain some who are yet to be chosen and sealed as part of the 144,000. So there's a calling and God working with us, but there's also then out of that calling, a choosing that God determines along the way as well of what places in the temple He's going to fill, who's going to have opportunity for that, and then finally a sealing when it's complete, 144,000. So again, there remain some who are yet to be chosen and sealed as part of the 144,000. Being called and then baptized in this final period of the countdown to Christ's coming does not mean that one has been chosen to be part of that count. God has recently made clear to His church that once this process has been completed and all have been sealed who are to be in this complete count of the 144,000, then the final period, often referred to as the Great Tribulation, physical in parenthesis here, the Great Physical Tribulation will begin. Here's that account. So this is Revelation 7. So again, this is something that's been revealed to become our present truth, that within the last couple of years, God has helped us to focus on this, to see this is what it's about. This is where we are, especially last year, even at the feast. This is where things are. And this is what we can see then as being one of the final things that has to be completed. Because everything about timing with God is about the 144,000. And it's about the church, but primarily, first and foremost, it's about the 144,000 because that's the temple and that has to be completed. And once it's completed, according to God's perfect measure of those things, and everyone has come to that point, something happens, and this is it. Revelation 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding up the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. So here are four that are mentioned earlier that have a job to do. And they're being held back from that devastation, in essence, that they symbolize, if you will. Verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending out of the east, having the seal of the living God. So it's like here are different duties and responsibilities, different ones in God's kingdom, in the sense of that which is spiritual, in the sense of the angelic realm, not speaking of the kingdom of God of Elohim, obviously, but within the angelic realm, those who serve will continue to serve through time, into time, and still very much a part of what God is doing. So it shows here, here's another one now, that has a certain authority and responsibility that's a part of this process, and it's about the sealing. And I saw another angel ascending out of the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Those first four trumpets, the angels, and that which they symbolize that's going to take place, and whatever their responsibility or part is in those things, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea and the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So it's a mind. And till that mind is to a point where God says, this is, it's finished, it's completed. These are the ones. Then when that takes place, God makes it very clear here, then the next step of what takes place, what happens, I should say. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of, or as the word is, among all the tribes of the children of Israel. So we've gone through that. Not of those nations, but this is what they have become a part of. This is where they're going to be placed. It's like a structure. And here's where they're going to be placed. Some in Judah, some in Issachar, some in Zebulun, some in Gad, some in... So it's complete. And the structure then that God is building, what he's creating, is complete. And this is what it's about. God knows where they are and where he's fitting them and where he's placing them. And the angelic realm helps in those things. We don't know how or to what degree, but they're a part. They share in it. So again here, what an awesome thing here to have this revealed to us more clearly, that there is that which has already started in the sense of trumpets, but then they're told, hold back, wait. The first four of you have to wait. You can't, and the others can't do what they're going to do until the first four. Then we all know what happens on the fifth one. But the four, it's about destination and Great Britain and so forth. So what's written under this now, as far as having quoted this now as the scripture here in this truth number 45, this account is about the completion of this process that has been ongoing for nearly 6,000 years. Only a few remain yet to be sealed. This 144,000 are those who return with Christ at his coming. Once resurrected into God's family, they become spiritual Israel and in the structure of God's government that bear the names of the 12 physical tribes of Israel. They become sealed to be of or among, as the word means, those bearing the names that comprise that structure of God's government in a spiritual Israel of Elohim. Once the seventh seal was open, seven angels blew their trumpets. Revelation 7 is about how the first four angels are held back from beginning the destruction of the first four trumpet blasts until this sealing has been completed. Once the sealing is finished, then those four angels begin to pour out their destruction upon the earth. Revelation 8 is a description of that event. The next several chapters then describe even greater destruction that follows in the fulfillment of the three remaining angels and the fulfillment of their trumpet blasts. Once the sealing has been completed, then the larger portion of those who are baptized in the church of God will continue in their physical life on into the beginning of the millennium. They will continue, or they will constitute, a continuation of God's church into the new era of Christ reigning on earth. So, to me, what a beautiful thing to be able to see, to understand. And so, as we continue on, there are things that happen where, on occasion here, things have to be written, rewritten, streamlined, made more correct, if you will. And again, those things having to do with the present truth where we are. So here was a truth, and more has been added to it. It's been streamlined. It's been clarified, I should say. So to me, it's a beautiful process to see how God works with us and leads us along the way, reveals things to us, but we don't see it all, just like each truth. We don't see it all, but we have a truth, and there are certain things there that God gives to us as we go along, and we begin to see certain parts of it more clearly and aspects of it that weren't as clear, just like Pentecost. To me, that's a beautiful example. We couldn't see it all concerning the day as an example, or the fact that this is when Christ returns, but in God's time, He gave us a bit of the framework, and as time went along, He let us move a few pieces around that weren't in the right place and helped us to see the correct area. And that became our present truth. 1974 became a present truth. It's on a Sunday, not a Monday. Look how long it was before God revealed to us this is when the Messiah returns. And tying that in with the wave sheaf and the wave loaves. It's a beautiful picture. So the more we see, the more exciting God's plan becomes. The picture becomes clearer. But we don't have everything perfect. We never have. The church never has. Because it's a matter of seeing what we have at a moment in time and then going from there. And then some things we don't have right because they're not correct, fully correct. Then when we build upon that, it's not solid. It's just not solid. And so God helps us to see what needs to be changed. And when we see it, we change. Monday to Sunday, whatever it might be. And it just makes the picture clearer and clearer in God's way, more exciting as we go along. Number 46, the Church of God, PKG, is the only physical organization God is working with in this end time as a remnant of the vast, and this is added, as a remnant of the vastly larger church before the apostasy. There's a reason why that's been added. So we have this truth, and it's being made clarified. It's clarified just a little bit more because of some things that God has revealed and shown as we go along here that it needs to have that clarification. That's why. So let me explain it. Again, the only physical organization that God is working with in the end time. As a remnant. That doesn't mean that God is not working with others still who are scattered. But He's working with them in a different manner. Especially because of a relationship they had in the church. Some had been in the church 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And their lives continue on. Some were very young. Young people have grown up with certain knowledge now about a Sabbath, about a holy day, about tithing, about a picture of a plan that God has up to the time of understanding at the time of the apostasy. And so they have that which is in their minds that is far along and beyond, obviously, what the world has. Anyone in the world that gets called, they have to start learning these things in whatever speed or whatever method they can, but some have been living that in their life. Young people have grown up in the church, some of them, and some of the scattered bodies, going to Sabbath services. They've had it more deeply embedded in them, so that when certain things begin to happen, and certain ones are given the opportunity to be awakened, that's an awesome time. They're going to be way, way, way out ahead of others. So just because different ones are asleep doesn't mean that God is not working with different ones, because there are things He's still doing. And they're not forgotten. They're not abandoned. God loves them mightily so. But they don't have the benefit and the opportunity we do in the sense of having been awakened and God's Spirit working in us on a day-by-day basis to transform what's up here. Their purpose isn't to be a part of the 144,000, but there are many of those that are going to be given opportunity to be at the forefront in the millennium. What an awesome witness to have been in different groups for a long period of time, all of a sudden to be awakened and to be able, and for some for the first time, candidly, because some were very young, you know, whether it be one, two, three, four, and they grew up in a body out there, different groups, and they've learned to go through something that is about the truth. It is the truth. Much of it has the 18 truths, 21 truths actually, contained in it, and they've been living some of those things on a physical plane. But man, oh man, when God's Spirit comes along and works with them, that ability to see things because of what they've been living comes alive very quickly. And to me, that's a beautiful picture. All of a sudden, a mind opened up, and some who never had their minds fully opened up because they've never really been baptized yet, not in the church, not in the truth, because that ceased. We know that ceased. Anybody who's been baptized, it has no meaning. They didn't receive the impregnation of God's Spirit. That's only been in the remnant church. So, again, when they have the opportunity and are baptized, they're going to be able to see things in a way that can take others decade, two decades, to come to a point where they are on a spiritual plane once their minds are opened and they receive the impregnation of God's Spirit. I hope we can see that. It's something similar to what happened to the Apostle Paul. Paul was highly educated in Judaism. Highly educated individual. The opportunities that were before him were great. If you go through and read his lineage, his life, and the things that he was being prepared for, that's why he had the kind of authority he did in Judaism to tell certain ones that he could be put to death. He had a great deal of authority even at that time. But that mind, who had learned so much, and how God had worked with him to that point in time, because God had. That wasn't just an accident. God worked with him for a long, long time before Christ came and visited with him personally and spoke to him when he was blind. Remember the account of Saul? And before he became Paul. And when his mind, when that conversion took place, and then he was worked with for the 3.5 years after that, that mind of what he was able to receive and receive so quickly, he was able to go out as an apostle after that happened, after that 3.5 years of training. And he was sent to the Gentiles. Now that is an incredible thing that took place. God had so worked with him, so molded and fashioned him, basically knew how he would respond to various circumstances. These things aren't accidents. God had a plan and a purpose for someone to go to the Gentiles. That wasn't decided, well, how are we going to do this one? We have 12 going to Judah and some of the tribes, scattered tribes. Now, what are we going to do with the Gentiles? How are we going to integrate this in? This is planned long, long ago before man ever was put on this earth. That there would be someone who would be fitting in that position. That's why sometimes it's hard for us to grasp how God plans things. Everything has a place. Everything has a time in God's plan. When God builds something, he builds it perfectly. Now, the only problem he's had is with us. We're human beings. We have choices we make. And so for God to work with someone like he did with him, there are things that God already knew about him and worked with him along the way until it was time for his mind to be opened up. And God knew exactly what it would take for him to be humbled and for him to listen. And we should be in awe of things like that, that God has that ability. When there is something to be fulfilled in a specific way, He prepares people for it. We're not all being prepared for the same things. And that's exciting to understand as well. So anyway, to me, to think about, to understand some of these things, to grasp what God is now doing in scattered bodies out here, they're still living off of what was given before the apostasy to a degree, but they're doing it on their own. They're not doing it by the help of God's Spirit. They're not doing it because of God's Spirit that's working in their minds. They're not growing spiritually. They're asleep from when they went to sleep. And then young people are growing up in that environment, and they're learning to practice and apply certain things so that when God comes along and blesses them with the ability for all that now to come alive spiritually, that's way, way, way beyond what is happening to, will happen to most people in this world. So that's why this truth is added a particular portion here, to make it clear that the Church of God PKG is the only physical organization God is working with in this end time as a remnant who have been awakened out of sleep, who have God's Spirit working in them, who have the opportunity to continue to grow, to have that life within them. Others are still asleep, and others are growing up in that environment of being asleep of those around them, but they're learning things on a physical plane, just like the Apostle Paul did when he was Saul, and how he was being trained and molded and fashioned before he was converted. Awesome. So again, the Church of God, PKG, is the only physical organization God is working with in this end time as a remnant of the vastly larger church before the apostasy. So there are other groups out there with whom God is still working. So God has made that known here just recently, making it real, real clear. This needs to be clarified in this regard to show how He works and that there are others He's still working with. Not in the same way as a remnant, because this is unique for a special purpose that God has. And candidly, you know what the most important part of it all is? He's going to fulfill what He said. There will be a remnant, small remnant, that He brought through the apostasy that will continue on, who are going to some be used as a part to fulfill that government that's coming with Christ, to fulfill that part. Others who are going to be prepared as living on into a new age and a witness of that. And we all have part in that, different, whatever that might be, wherever God's called us to fill in that area. And then there's another area of people being worked with that are going to be a witness of what it was like to be in an environment where they were asleep, or their children never fully having the full opportunity of all of a sudden, and then when that mind is opened up, they're going to be a witness. They're going to be thousands who have that opportunity to live on into a new age, who are going to be witness of what it was like to be scattered for that length of time. 25 years? Hopefully it's no more. 25 years to be a part of a scattering and to live in that and to be a witness of what it's like when you're asleep, when you've fallen asleep, and the power of God Almighty to awaken them, whether you awoke someone and it took a day or a week or a month at the beginning when the apostasy occurred, or whether it's 25 years in God's power and God's might, what an incredible thing when the mind is opened up from sleep and people can see things on a spiritual plane that come alive in a way that are mind-boggling. Remember your awakening if you were a part of that. Remember what it was like when your mind was awakened from what had happened in the apostasy. Because we have a lot of different people in a lot of different situations there. And all of a sudden, to see the things you saw at whatever stage it was, and even the farther along it was, the more awesome it was. To me, those are some of the greatest things I've learned from, is seeing what, we learn a lot by seeing what God actually does do. And so we have that evidence within the body of different ones called at different periods of time. I think of some called right around 2005. Actually, I think of an evangelist called around that period of time. And all of a sudden, when the mind is open, and it's like they're there, and they respond back, we see this. And they think, yeah, but you haven't heard this yet. By the time we receive the emails, like, yeah, but some, because God was working so quickly in certain things that were being revealed at that period of time. And then for them to be able to see then the next stage of what God was revealing, it's evidence of God's Spirit that works in people's minds. And when He awakens you and you have a purpose, it's all there. The mind of God, and He blesses us in coming through those things. And we can see them. Others, they can't see it because they're not awakened. Totally oblivious. So to me, that's exciting to have witnessed these things, to watch these things take place. Anyway, what is written under here? That it says, God has always worked through a hierarchical. I'll get it. Let me get a drink here. I always have trouble with that word. Hierarchical. Sweetheart, can you get that one out for me? I'm giving her a hard time because, well. You know what I mean. I can't even get it. Hierarchical. Is that close? Did I get it? I don't know why I have such a hard time with those letters, but I do. Always have. Anyway, God has worked that way. Method of government. Especially at this end time. There was one end time apostle during the era of Philadelphia. And this apostle led the only physical organization that God worked through for His church. Likewise, there's one apostle who leads God's church today. So again, filling in what this is partially about in PKG, and that God's work continues on, and there's a way that God works within His church and always has. Okay, number 47. You know that one's changed. The old 47 is gone. That's why we started this process. And I love that, because God shows us when it's His time to see certain things and realize this has to be addressed. And we grow from this. We can learn from this. To me, one of the greatest things to learn is when you're wrong, you're wrong. When there's a mistake, and you've got to correct it. And that's what our life is about. I don't care what it is, ever since our calling. And even throughout the process of your calling, when you come to see something that you don't recognize, that's in your mind of how you think, that's wrong, you've got to cry out to God for help to change it, to correct it, because that's our life. The process of change, of conversion, of transformation is a continuing process of that. And that's why it's a beautiful thing as we grow along. I still have things that God is revealing deep down inside this mind that I come to see, and I learn. I think, wow. So it's a refining process as we grow, and God brings something else to the surface that we couldn't fully see in the way we think. And to me, it's a beautiful process. Now, it's not if people resist, if they aren't willing to address those things, but if that's our mindset and our desire is to change and to grow and to overcome, then we're going to see and we're going to grasp things, and we're going to be able to make changes in an awesome way because of God's Spirit. Because His desire is that we come into greater unity with Him. And that's a process of correcting error. And so sometimes we have bigger ones to correct. No matter who we are, we're not perfect. We're far from it. And we have to grow in a process. I don't care who we are as human beings. I think of going back and reading about, I understand why some did what they did. I understand in a way today that I couldn't have a few years ago, Jonah. Why did he do some of the things he did? But I understand Jonah a lot better now. I understand some of the things he went through and the mercy God had upon him, and because there were certain things he didn't want to do, and yet God made sure you're going to do it. And you need to learn from the process as well. You need to learn about yourself and repent as you go along. So he had some attitudes, and he wouldn't have seen some of those things in himself if certain things hadn't happened. And I don't care who you look at through time, Ezekiel, different things they went through, after all that God had done for them, and still then to have certain doubts in the mind, we can understand those things. We live things that sometimes when you read a story, you think, well, how like the Israelites, they just came through the Red Sea. They just saw the impossible. They saw a sea open up They walked through on dry ground. They got to the other side. They were saved from an Egyptian army. Pharaoh and his army were smashed and killed in it. And they got to the other side, and within 24 hours, to be murmuring and complaining? Why'd you bring us out here to die? You know, the things that human beings can go through. You think, how could you do that? And we learn. How can it be done? If we're seeing ourselves in our own human nature and the things that God brings to the surface, you think, how could I ever thought that? Things that are hidden inside this mind that God will bring to the surface so that we can become better, so that we can become more at one with Him. Hope we love that process. So number 47 has changed. We bumped up the others. You know what? We have 57 truths right now. Not plus one. They've just all fit in now. 57. Hey, I love it. Okay, number 47 is the number 48 before. And it reads, the two end time witnesses, two end time prophets of God have already been revealed. So this is the write up underneath it. Although God's church believes that the two end time witnesses have been revealed, those scattered after the apostasy who have formed into hundreds of different organizations do not believe that such witnesses have been revealed. It is in God's timing and method as to when and how He makes these two known to the church that remains scattered. That is also true concerning any in the world who will at that time begin to recognize them as those witnesses. So, that's all that's written about this. And the reality is, we believe that God's church knows them. And I'll just be real candid with you. If there was more time and more things to take place, God can do whatever God wants to do. So there's a lot about the two witnesses we really don't know. I'll just be candid with you. There are things that God has not revealed. And so because of that, number 47, hey, it could still change. See, if I had died at some point before this, we know this would have had to change. Something about our understanding of it would have changed. No, I haven't died yet. I'm not anxious about it, but if it happens, I'm at peace with it. I really am. Have been every time it happened. God's given me a peace about it to realize you're in His hands. If this is it, this is it. God, one thing I know with all my being is that God's church goes on. God's church doesn't end. God's church continues. And God will fulfill and accomplish whatever God's going to fulfill, and He doesn't need us to do it. Now, the fact that we are blessed to be a part of it, how blessed are we? I'm grateful for that, to whatever degree or whatever that means. But we don't decide for God what He's going to do and how He's going to do it. It's just that we come into agreement. So, whatever. We are yours. And that's the way it is, and that's beautiful. To have that mind, to have that thinking, we belong to God. And God will do with us, mold and fashion, and we are just to yield ourselves to that process. So if something were to change here, so be it. Ever how God's going to fulfill it, so be it. Has it happened already in large part on a spiritual plane? Very possibly. Was it meant more so? I don't know. I really don't know at this point. See, I don't know. That's great. Because everything that led up to 2012, there are things that changed along the way. So, you know what? God's not going to leave us forever in the dark. We're getting really close. Things that are happening in this world, there's a reason why we have different structures and governments around the world the way they are right now, including right here. There's a reason why certain things have been allowed and brought to this point in time. See, people think they vote everyone into office. You know, when God has a purpose and a plan, even when everything is saying, no, it's not going to happen, it can't be that way, and it happens, well, sometimes there are just other things at work that people don't understand and they don't know. And to be real candid with you and real clear with you, what is taking place right now is by design. It's by design. Because these other nations wouldn't respond to this country in the way they are or are going to do and already are starting to do, except that this had taken place in this manner. It couldn't have happened in a different way. It wouldn't have happened the same way. But because God has determined it will happen in this manner, and that certain nations are going to respond in the way they will, and this will push them to the edge to do it, say, we're close. We're so very close. Because everything you see happening out there right now, everything's in place. It's been there for some time. That's why it was discussed last year at the feast. It's already there. It's just a matter of the timing right now. It really is. It's a matter of the timing. Right now, what's the great controversy? It's just in the sense of economies of the world. Other nations are hurting right now, except this one. It hasn't hit here. Other nations are hurting because this has hit them. When you start messing around with various things like tariffs, just a little bit can mean a lot to some of these nations. And because of that, and then you add to that, oh, I got to pay more for this, NATO. That hurts a lot. See, they weren't prepared for this. Now, if this had been a gradual thing and happened a little bit slower along the way, in increments of time, they could have handled it and could have been in agreement with it more so. But it's hit them all at once, sharply so. It does something to the mind. This is all by design. And so when you see that design that's taking place out there and why people are changing the way they are, this is the very thing that leads to them to a point. 4 more years? 4 more years? Are we going to take it? Are we going to allow it? You think that isn't in the minds of some peoples out there? Nations? They're going to do this with their military. They've already started doing certain things already. And here's where we are. When is the opportunity ripe? When is it the best? Because they're already thinking that way. See, that's what people don't understand. Think China's doing what they are just for kicks? Think they're doing what they're doing in the South China Sea just because, well, we want this little area over here? Or you think they're looking farther? They think a long term in advance, long way up the line. They're the major ones that do in that sense. They've got all the time, as far as they're concerned, they're going to get there. But what if something starts to interfere with some of that? Are they going to push back a little bit somewhere at some point and say, we've got to move this up? Anyway, we're at the brink. And all you have to do is sit back and watch some of these things and keep abreast of what's happening in the world. And the picture is already there. It's powerful. So anyway, 47, it's in God's hands. So this one here, I don't believe it's changing. But, you know, if it does, it does. And we move on. And God will reveal whatever part of it has to be fulfilled if there's more to be fulfilled, which I believe there's a lot yet to be fulfilled. But I can tell you one thing for sure. It's not going to happen in the way you think or I think at this point. Okay? It really isn't. This is one where God's going to be revealing a lot more as to how he actually gets this finished. We read certain outlines of it, and we think we have a pretty good picture of what has to take place because it's what is said. But don't be so quick. And it'll be awesome when it happens. God's way and his timing. Number 48. The seven thunders have been revealed and will happen precisely as foretold. As stated in sermons in 2008, God's final witness, all these thunders began during the time of the sixth seal. They will continue to be fulfilled with increasing magnitude during the time of the seventh seal. These thunders are, I don't need to spend a lot of time on them, terror of war, things that started when the sixth seal was opened, talking about 9/11. Again, awesome things that we have witnessed through time. All these things that have symbolism in them, incredible. all seven buildings of the Trade Center destroyed. The beginning of the seven thunders. Earthquakes related to this, or to tsunamis and volcanoes, is mentioned here. Abnormal weather related to this are flooding, wildfires, and loss of agriculture, and even the weather. It's like one extreme to another, as we've talked about in times past. At times, it's global economic upheaval. Well, it really got a big boost in the arm back in 2008. A lot of thunder since that time. Right now, even reports have come out, they're talking about things thundering. You know, you don't know how much. Death, in addition to destruction, divided into three separate specific phases and with random order. Six. So a lot of these things are going to take place more as time goes along, but they've already been happening at different junctures of time. A growing revelation of God's two end-time witnesses in both the church that was scattered and in the world. An accelerated revelation of God to man in both the church that was scattered and in the world. So again, listening, watching, seeing in time, but these things haven't even really got into gear, if you will. They've just been happening a little bit here and there, scattered at different times, in different places, but they are thunders. And all leading up to all these things starting to work faster when things actually begin. Actually, it'll be after the sealing takes place. That's when they really start going forward, more powerfully so. When God makes it clear, and everyone's going to know when that happens. There won't be any doubt left in people's minds once those four angels that are being held back move forward. We're going to know the sealing's been completed and things have started. That's why we have, at that point in time, we're going to have a far better, clearer picture of timing. Until that point in time, God's church, we don't know. We have to wait. But when that happens, we're going to know. And then we're going to be able to have a stronger message that goes out the world. This is where we are. And they're going to start seeing things. 49. This was 50. So again, Joshua the Christ will return to the earth on a Pentecost, along with 144,000. Pentecost in Old Testament times was the day the wave loaves were weighed before God to be accepted by Him. These wave loaves represented this future group of the 144,000 who return with Christ in the kingdom of God. And we read through this, and to us this seems simple. Who else believes it? Who else believes this? Sometimes we just don't grasp how much God has given us over a short length of time. And then to continue to be able to refine some of these things, because a part of some of this was clarified a little bit about 3 years ago, when I had a three-year rest before that. And so a few things were clarified a little bit because we'd, even during that three-year period, we'd grown in understanding of certain things, a present truth had become clearer. Since that time, we have a greater present truth than we've ever had before, and that's the way God's working with His church. So we just continue to learn and grow more and more and more with what God's giving to us. So again, Joshua the Christ again will return to this earth on a Pentecost along with 144,000. Who believes that? The scattered group? Pentecost in Old Testament times was a day the wave loaves were weighed before God and accepted by Him. These wave loaves represented this future group of the 144,000. We know who they are. 144,000, 6,000 years. Two wave loaves up to the time of Christ and those since. It has great meaning in it. Why God separated them and has two. To show that those who lived before that had faith and belief in the Messiah and the things that God said through the prophets, they were judged according to that. And how they lived then in agreement with God and did the, just like it says of Abraham, it was counted to him for righteousness because he believed God and he lived accordingly because of that. And so after that, then we have the church that was established and now the Messiah has come, but as a Passover. And that wasn't real clear at the beginning. When is he going to come as the Messiah? The disciples still were concerned about that for a long time until finally God inspired Paul to write what he did and then John later on to write some of the things that he did to clarify some of that. And they still didn't know When's it going to be? They had no idea they had 1,900 years ahead of them, you know, that they're not going to see it. Going on. These wave loaves represented this future group of the 144,000 who return with Christ in the kingdom of God. They will then be in God's family, the first fruits of God's creation of Elohim. So this has mostly been rewritten, and much of the end of it obviously omitted. It was something to help the church through some of what we had gone through, and much of that omitted is still true. But it's not necessary to have it listed in these truths. So even here, there are some things in writing that are going to start changing and have been, because there's no point in driving certain things home anymore. Most of that has been for us to learn from, to grow from. But there is that God is going to start, or is starting to make more palatable, if you will, for those who are in scattered bodies when the time comes. Indeed, this truth concerns a revelation given by God of the actual timing of Joshua the Christ's return to establish the kingdom of God that will reign over all nations. The Church of God has long believed that Joshua would return as the King of Kings on the Feast of Trumpets. That is not true. The Feast of Trumpets is about the sounding of trumpets that lead up to Christ's coming and to finally heralding that He has now become the King of Kings over all nations. Pentecost is about the first fruits of God's creation of Elohim. These 144,000 first fruits of God are those called by God from among mankind over the past 6,000 years, who were molded and prepared by Him to be in His government at Christ's coming. Joshua the Christ is called the first of the first fruits, and he is pictured by the wave sheaf offering that was way before God to be accepted by Him. These always occurred on a Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was from this point that people were to count forward by 50 days to know when to observe the annual Holy Day of Pentecost. So it's on a Pentecost that the first of the first fruits, Joshua, is united together with the rest of the first fruits of God, the 144,000, to begin their reign on earth in God's kingdom. The wave sheaf offering and the wave loaves offering are uniquely tied together in timing and purpose. And to me, this is... We have to keep a vision, if you will, of the things that God has given to us, because they're in the truths of things that others don't see. And to grasp what we've been given, to see this tie-in together... Every time God gives something more, it becomes more exciting. To be able to understand things about the wave sheaf and the importance that God stressed upon that, even in that morning of when God revealed everything in the sense of, don't touch me now, don't, because I haven't ascended to our Father, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And then just a little bit later, they're running back to the disciples who didn't come to the gravesite. And he appears to them. And this time, says, now you can, they were allowed to touch him, to hug him. So that happened that quickly, whatever it was, whatever it meant, that God received him, showing that he was received that time of day when normally the wave sheaf was waved before God, right at the beginning of the sun that had risen. And this is when it took place. And sure enough, this is when he fulfilled it. Beautiful picture. And then to tie that in, all those things that God gave later on about when the children of Israel came into the promised land, those are not small things that God has given to us to see, because no one else has that. No one else understands that process of the tie-in of those things, that they had never observed a wave sheaf offering. They had never observed the wave loaf offerings until they came up to the promised land. They didn't have any wave sheaf offerings for 40 years in the wilderness until the end. And then all of a sudden they were able to have one. The wheat was growing. The grains were growing there. And they were able to go out and start cutting it and preparing. And then especially in that region because of the timing of the harvests that were there. And then they were able to come on, they came across the Jordan River. God gave them blessing of observing Pentecost then, 50 days later from the time of the wave sheaf. Awesome. Their first time. And people don't under, to me, when things get filled in like that, it becomes a more beautiful picture. That's why I love that example of Mr. Armstrong in the picture. Put more pieces of the puzzle in, even though they're still on the outside edges, it makes it more beautiful. And what God does, more beautiful. And he shares it with us to see it because his plan is beautiful. And the more we see of it being fulfilled, the more exciting that plan should be. That's why these things are so important to review from time to time, to pray about from time to time, because they have life in them. This book, these words have life in them. And what makes it come alive is God's Spirit. And the more he shows us of what's in here, the more alive to us God Almighty becomes. The stronger we become, the more convicted we become. It's a beautiful thing that God shares with us, his being, his mind. And so as these things are revealed and become clearer and sometimes even refined, if you will, tweaked with the present truth, it becomes more beautiful. In the same way, this is God's Word. It has life in it. These truths that God gave to Mr. Armstrong, incredible life. We couldn't have had Philadelphia or experienced the things we did if it weren't for that. And God working through Mr. Armstrong to restore truth to the church, and even more than what the original apostles had. God gave him more, really a lot more. He never stated that in his own ways. You know. But he did, God did. Gave us a lot more than what they even understood back then. And then we had that to build upon when the time came and God gave us the opportunity to build, and he didn't start giving that opportunity till after we had 3.5 years of protection from a being who's tried to destroy God's work from the very beginning of time. As soon as he put people on the earth, he went right to work, tried to destroy what God was doing, hated mankind, hated the fact, the thought that God was going to create something greater than he was, with more power, with greater might. He wanted it long before that. That's why he rebelled and did the things he did, tried to destroy the earth. Then he tried to destroy the first two people, you know, turn them against God. Didn't take very long. Then Abel came along, and he had problems then. Satan did with him, because here's someone he won't follow what I'm doing, what I'm showing him, and what I'm giving to him, what I'm broadcasting at him, and he lived by God's truth. And things that Abel did, they were accepted by God. It had to steam Satan something fierce, and that was just the beginning of some of his eating dust. That's why I love that example: the serpent and his eating dust. You know, man made of dust, and he has to eat then. You know, those things for 6,000 years. Incredible. It's going to be such an awesome thing when that being finally has no more part with human beings, with human life. So it's on a Pentecost that the first of the first fruits, Joshua, is united together with the rest of the first fruits of God, the 144,000, to begin their reign on the earth and God's kingdom. The wave sheaf offering and the wave loaf offerings are uniquely tied together in timing and purpose. And we haven't understood that unique timing and that unique tie-in until just a few years ago. Started coming together more and more for God's church. What a beautiful thing. God reserved this revelation for this very end time to reveal at the time of the beginning of his final witness that he has been establishing. This final witness began on trumpets of 2008. The scope and complete meaning of that witness has not yet been fully revealed. What has been given is that it will continue right up to the time when the destruction from the first four trumpets begin to be poured out upon this earth. So God's given us more to see things more clearly. God's final witness is about his church, the world, and an evil spirit realm led by Satan. This final witness is about establishing a complete and final judgment upon these three groups. It's an awesome thing. how God works and why He's doing things the way He is. 50. Now we have a new 50th truth. Before, this was set apart separately with emphasis on the 50th truth, so it's going to be totally rewritten, if you will, in the sense of 49, 50 follows, and the flow goes all the way through from the beginning to the end without the other inserts. There's no... Woo! You about got wet over there. You might have anyway. But again, just to show that it's a continuing process and not having some of the divisions in it. Anyway, it states here, God has revealed the identity of the Elijah to come. As part of this revelation, God has clarified to His church that John the Baptist was a type of the Elijah to come, and that Herbert W. Armstrong was also a type of the Elijah to come. There is a final third type of the Elijah to come to be fulfilled by God's last apostle to His church in the end time. And it's awesome, too, to recognize the different segments of time, to recognize something God was doing before Christ became fully revealed in that respect, and some of the things that began to happen as something we really can't grasp fully is a change in time from the previous 4,000 years to what God was going to do in the next 2,000 years. Because now we're at the time that the one wave loaf has been fulfilled. And now another wave loaf is yet to be fulfilled and be accomplished in the sense of what it pictures, the time after Christ. And so, again, His message and what He was teaching leading up to Joshua being revealed was awesome. An awesome change or juncture in time, if you will, as far as what God was doing. And that's why I think sometimes when we think of John the Baptist, we don't grasp the importance that was to God. Because it wasn't a small thing. That was one of the most incredible things ever done in 6,000 years. It truly is. One of the incredible highlights of God's revealing things and leading up to what the Elijah was all about in the first place. And then the church began, the body of Christ, and then nearly 1,900 years later, another Elijah to come, of fulfilling of certain things, of restoring truth in the church because of what had happened. And then to go beyond that because of certain things that were to be revealed before Christ comes. That's what God's been doing since the apostasy, actually more since started doing some of that before, but got its big push in 1998, in Pentecost, and when we became fully organized as a body, as a remnant. And when that began to happen and what we began to do, God began adding more, giving more, because of where we were in time. We're right up to the point in time now of the Christ coming again. That's what we're preparing for, the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful name that God gave to us. Preparing for the kingdom of God, PKG. Some people would write in sometime, they'd ask, we want the package, PKG, we want the package sent to us. No, that's not PKG, but okay, we'll send you what we have. Anyway, that third and final role as a type of the Elijah to come is nearly complete. Over the past 2,000 years, there will have been three people who have fulfilled part as a type of the purpose of the Elijah to come. But Joshua the Christ will fulfill this role in its completeness. And that's a beautiful picture in itself. And what it says and made clear, especially in the book of Acts then, that he fulfills it all. Because it's all about him in the first place. But then it's his time to fulfill it. After 6,000 years finally, the beginning of the millennium. Beautiful picture. You know what, I don't think we have enough time, but I'm going to keep moving forward here. Maybe we'll finish this off today. 51. God is restoring knowledge concerning the rightful place of women in the family. This involves the start of the greater removal of the curse laid upon women from the beginning, which was a result of sin. And so just a natural consequence of a physical creation and what happened between Adam and Eve and the mind of man, the way mankind is in the first place. And just because of physical stature, how we're made, and how human beings then, because they wouldn't choose to live by God's laws and God's ways, everything became screwed up because mankind is oppressive. And if he has more power, he oppresses others. Nations do the same thing. It's by power. That's how things have been accomplished through time. You look at the different revivals through time. Look at what Egypt did before prophecies were even given about different kingdoms that were going to rise and fall. You know, the Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. All because of the way human beings are. Might, power. And so we can see those on those kinds of scales, but so often people don't see it on the family scale. And how oppressive when people have the ability, see, if women had been made strong in the physical stature, because there's a difference. We are made different. The same thing would have happened. See. Because then they would have abused the men. Because that's the way human beings are. And so people take control. People try to control. Human nature tries to control others. It's relentless in what it does. Because why? Because it wants things its own way. And so, candidly, societies, starting with families and men, because they didn't choose to follow God's way, were very oppressive. And that's what we see in the earth today, the result of all that. It's the way it's been through time. And this is one of the most exciting things to me, to see this corrected, to make things right. See? Because men have always thought they were better than women. It's just been the way it's been. I'll tell you what, you don't have to go very far back and you look at time and how some movies that come out sometimes and they remind what it was like in the 50s, what it was like in the 60s, what it was still like in the 70s, and some of the oppression. I remember some coming out of the theater. My wife has a story. And these girls just couldn't believe that this could happen. Was that the one with the big eyes? Yeah. If you've ever seen the show, this woman who had these paintings, is it called Big Eyes? In the movie's Big Eyes. And she had to give credit to her husband because even to get a job, it was like, well, does your husband know that you can work or whatever? He's like... Anyway, back then, it was like you had to have permission to be able to go out and work. And it was only because of World War II that some of this started to change. Otherwise, society would be a whole lot different today. It really would be. Because of the way men were. And so, through time, some have reacted in wrong ways. I remember, what was it? Mr. Armstrong referred to it as. What was happening back in the 70s? What was that? ERA? And I always talk. Eve ruled Adam. I don't think that's right. That's not. Anyway, that's part of. But that wasn't what I was trying to drive at. There was another one. I wish I could remember how he said it because he said it so well. But anyway, basically, it was the movement at that time in society, and women were. There was a backlash because they'd been so mistreated that they were responding in ways that men weren't accustomed to. They were standing up to bosses and different ones and taking people to court and making a scene and trying to get out there to show how we have been treated. And that was in the 70s, I believe, if memory serves me right, and some of these movements that were going on. But they went too far. They weren't balanced. And I understand that. They went too far in some of the things they did, and they became feminists. I guess a term you would use in society back at that time, feminists. And it's one thing to stand up for something, but there was such a resistance to that. I understand why they did what they did, because things weren't right. And they had been so mistreated. I mean, it was commonplace for men to take advantage of women in the workplace, in jobs. You think, How disgusting the human mind is, you know? And it's all because of this force and power and strength, not because of anything up here, but men actually had the thinking, we think better, We're God made us better. You think, you baboon. That's about what you're like. You know? You're not using this at all. So, and you know what? These things were not by accident. It's a part of God's purpose and design that these things started coming to the forefront like they did, because they were going to be addressed. And so after the apostasy, God began to address it, to show what it's supposed to be, what the balance is supposed to be, and the teamwork that is supposed to be there in marriage, and the respect that is supposed to be there in marriage between two people toward one another. Not control, not authority, not power. And even people misuse this. People used to misuse this about race. Differences in race. There were things that happened early on as a matter of slavery. And this was misused by preachers and by people to think that they had a religious right to oppress others. That just absolutely, people can twist and distort things in this book, and they have, at different times to suit their perverted thinking. And so that happened back then, okay, for a few hundred years, you know. And you think, what a horrible world. Even that struggle, that hasn't been that long ago, you know. The oppression that's been there on an entire race of people. That is, and I understand the backlash. It's just, we're so stupid as human beings. It riles me up. It really does. To see how people have misused and misused God. They use God to benefit themselves, you know. So whether it be toward a race of people, but the worst, candidly, has been toward women. Even above and beyond that, the worst has been toward women. And it's not right in this world by a long shot yet, obviously. But that's why it's just started within the church. And we've had trouble within the church when that started being addressed, especially when it came time to the next truth that God gave to the church. So again, 51, God is restoring knowledge concerning the rightful place of women in the family. This involves the start of a greater removal of the curse laid upon women from the beginning, which was the result of sin, because people just didn't live by God. If you don't live by the truth, then you're going to misuse even the name of God to your own ends, like people have. And so my point was, people have done it toward race, and they've also done it in religion. Because something was given to the church early on out of necessity to have a certain order, to work with a bad situation as it existed. That's the only reason it was given, that the man was essence stated to be the head of the home. How's it stated exactly? Can't think of the exact wording now, but basically that's what was stated when it came to the family in the church. And the only reason that was given was not because that was God's purpose, not because that was It was a matter of having order in a world that was screwed up. And so God works with and has worked with through time the situations the way they are in the world, even within the church, to be able to address certain things until the time can come when things can be rectified and made better. It was like in the early church, even in Big Sandy, Texas. There was segregation because, especially in that community down there. And so I think of one minister down there, because of inviting his race and another race to his home, had a cross burnt in his yard. Matter of fact, he was a minister down in Cincinnati when we were there, who died not too long ago. But those things have been going on even in the history of the church. So the church has had to work with certain things that even existed in society, not with understanding this isn't right, and this isn't the way it's supposed to be, but because of the world around us, there are certain guidelines that had to be used. And so that's what happened back here when certain things were stated in the family. It wasn't God's purpose that it should be that way, but because of the world around us, and because it wasn't being addressed yet, and because of the way man is, then there's a natural course of how things are in order to work within society and others who are called along so they can be worked with and called into God's church, but not yet given all the truth of it or the understanding, because it wasn't time yet. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The time has been now at the end time that these things have begun to be addressed more. In the church, even with race, it began to be addressed as quickly as Mr. Armstrong could do that. And he did make changes then and tried to push the system along. But in the world, it was so bad, still bad for a long, long time. And it still is, sadly. And the only thing that can change that is God and conversion and people receiving God's Spirit and seeing the truth. Nobody's better than anyone else. We're all a family. We all need each other. And when seen in God's church in the right ways, it's a beautiful thing. In the world, it's disgusting how the world is, really is. So, even within the church, or some who had battles with some of this, and I knew exactly what was going to take place as time went along, but I think what an incredible time that God used. He's restoring things to get us prepared for Christ's coming, because this is the way the world is going to be. This is what's going to be shown to the world. This is how families are going to begin to be able to be healed and worked with properly when they learn the right in all this, you know, whether it be in race, whether it be in male and female, whatever it is. And so that there's right respect and love toward others in the right way that God intends us to live. And it's only possible when God gives us one government, one church, one truth, and He's blessed the church to have this in the beginning, so we start making the changes ahead of time. And so we come to the next one then. 52, natural sequence of events. The ordination of women in the church. With the revelation of the 51st truth, God is continuing to reveal the rightful role of women with this truth by showing that God has and will continue to work with and through women to help prepare the path for the return of Joshua the Christ and to fulfill a breaking of bonds, restraints as in bondage, for all humanity. This is the big one, because you can't have right families. You can't rear children properly unless these two exist, 51 and 52. Truly, these have to be set and these have to be right for families to be right. Otherwise, things aren't going to go well. And they haven't for 6,000 years because of this. There are things the world is paying for right now with what just started in Abraham's family. The world is still suffering. A righteous man. But there are things that came out of that in his surroundings because of the way the world was and because there was no church and people were dealt with according to what they knew and what they had at that moment in time. I'm not saying it was his fault, but it partially was. Okay, because he didn't know. He didn't understand what it was. He didn't have the benefit of all that was given to the church from the time of Christ on. He didn't have it. The ordination of women in the church. There were people in the church who couldn't take this. There were men in the church. There were ministers in the church who couldn't take this one. From the very get-go, some had problems. And it finally came out for different ones at different times when certain ones were individual, because it's like that. That's too much. You know, you think, what a horrible thing. You know, God uses many different things to try and test people and to see what's inside of us and how we think. And some of these things just bring things to the surface that are there, and they can't even see it themselves. They don't see that prejudice in themselves until certain things come to the surface. And that led to destroying some spiritually. I'd say more, but I guess I don't need to. That's More will come out in time. So again, with the revelation of the 51st truth, God is continuing to reveal the rightful role of women with this truth by showing that God has and will continue to work with and through women to help prepare the path for the return of Joshua the Christ and to fulfill a breaking of bonds, restraints as in bondage for all humanity. Love it. Beautiful. Awesome. And why we couldn't see those things before was because it wasn't time to recognize God. God at different times, even in the world, even with Israel. I think of Deborah. That is an awesome example. Prophet of God. Prophetess. Prophet. Whatever. You know. And you think, incredible. Things that are even stated in the New Testament. But we couldn't see it until it was God's time to show that this is now time. It's His time to make these things manifest, to make them, to give revelation of what He's doing and how He's doing it. 53. There is an end to Satan's existence. His punishment is that of eternal death, never to have life again. And I can tell you this too. This was never stated as dogmatically and as powerfully and all the scriptures all together until it was time. And then that being heard these things as well with that power and that strength. And what is said about him in ways he'd never heard it before. Awesome to understand that. That as God reveals various things, there are angelic beings who have a desire to hear what God is giving to the church because they don't know it until God gives it to the church and reveals certain things. That's why it says it the way it does in Scripture there. They have a desire to hear, to listen what's given. So his punishment is that of eternal death, never to have life again, once God brings an end to his spirit life. There's a lot to be learned from this one. There really is. There's more that's going to come in time about this whole process and when he did what he did, and why God has given the amount of time all the way to the end here to deal with him in the manner that he is. It's an awesome process. Some have believed that since angelic beings are composed of spirit, they cannot cease to exist and are therefore eternal beings. So when certain things are in Scripture, they really don't grasp and comprehend them until they're made manifest. They can't see them. You know, there are things that happen in the time of Christ that you can't know what they are until Christ said, this is what this is. One sentence out of a psalm, it's about him, or it's about some event. Something's been fulfilled. It was for this moment in time. And you can't know it until God reveals it at that moment in time. There are a lot of things that Christ revealed and gave that you can't know, you couldn't know, until he said it. It's like, oh, okay. That's what that means? That's what that's about? You can't know it. And then when God gives it to you, it's like, okay. That's the way it was for the disciples. And that's the way it is for us so often too. When God gives something and all of a sudden it's there, it's like, oh, that's what that's about. Ezekiel 5. Who could know what that's about until it's there? A third and a third and a third and a remnant. You know, you can't know until it's there. And it's like, okay. Crazy. Amazing. Awesome. So again here, same thing here. How long has this been? Spirit beings. Spirit beings. Spirit can't die. Spirit can't be destroyed. That's what the church has always believed. Their scattered body still believes that. Spirit can't be destroyed. Like anything God creates, he can uncreate. If he had the power to bring it into existence, he has the power to take it out. I mean, that seems simple to us now, but it wasn't before. Until God brought it all together and showed them the truth of it all in Scripture. They are created beings who are brought into existence. They can also be removed from having existence by the one who created them. The only angelic being who has been formally judged by God through Scripture is the one who was created in the beginning as Lucifer, but who now carries the name of Satan and the devil. God has clearly revealed that his existence is coming to an end once he has fulfilled his purpose in God having allowed him to continue to exist through to the end of the age of mankind. Awesome. That's why we're going through all these truths, because you have far more than you grasp. You truly do. And for those who lived in the time of Mr. Armstrong, who lived in the time of Philadelphia, it's candidly easier to see some of that because you know what you had then. And you know what the scattered body has and doesn't have. But when you're called later on, sometimes it's just difficult to grab a hold of these things and understand the riches you have. We are rich. We are rich spiritually in ways that no other people have ever had in time. And that is hard to grasp. That's not a matter of haughtiness and pride. It's a matter of thankfulness and gratitude and awe for what God gives to us and has given to us. These are the things that should give you great strength. These are the things that remove all doubt. Because there are times in your life when things hit you and you have battles. There are those who bombard you at times, beings who want you to have battles and doubt. Doubt is a thing that can destroy faith. If people work with those things, allow those things to continue on, that's why it's so expedient to remove those things and to recognize all you have. Even if it's 21, that is so rich, it's incredible. 54. Angels were created and composed of spirit essence when given life by God, spirit life. Yet they do not have self-sustaining life inherent in themselves. This is an awesome one that God gave as well. They are sustained by God, and only God has immortal, self-sustaining life inherent in Himself. It also needs to be understood that at their creation, although the angels were given spirit-sustaining life, they were never given of the Holy Spirit, nor were they ever given access to it. They're not like we are. They don't have a mind that's been given the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit. That's an incredible thing to understand, that God's Holy Spirit, that which is of His mind, of His being, He communicated to the angelic realm. He has communicated things to the angelic realm. But it's not in their mind. It's not something living. His mind is not in their mind. That's something of the Holy Spirit. The mind, the Word of God made flesh, that which comes into our being and our minds when God gives us the impregnation of His Holy Spirit and then makes it alive because of a continual ongoing presence of His Holy Spirit, that's what gives us the ability to see things spiritually. That gives us the ability to see these truths, to know them. That's why those who are asleep, they can't see them. It takes the Holy Spirit to see them. And so the angelic realm, they can be told about these things. And, boy, that gets into another area. But there are those who believe God, and when it's given, they believe what God has to say. Others, to varying degrees of whatever, they know when God says something, they have the experience of seeing He does it. So that's why there are certain beings out there that know certain things now, and they know that, like Satan does, his time is coming. But he still has a perverted mind that fights against God. He hates God's creation. He still hates you because you have God's Spirit. He knows who has God's Spirit in them. He knows who has the impregnation of God's Spirit and who has God's Spirit living in them. He knows who to attack. He knows who to broadcast to. He knows who he hates. And he hates anyone with whom God works. And on another note, he can't stand being around you if you stay close to God. He can't stand being in the presence of God very long at all around you. But if you're given a carnal human nature into sin, then he comes closer. And there are people out here who have some horrible lies because of what they left and because of what he's doing with them now. So that's an incredible thing that God revealed about the angelic realm. And it should help us to become more in awe of what we have access to. God's Holy Spirit. Living in us. Dwelling in us. Number 55. we're going to finish this. God created both good and evil. We may not read it all, but I'm going to finish. God created both good and evil, but to understand how is to understand why God gave beings, both human and angelic, independent free choice apart from himself as free moral agents. To understand this is an awesome thing, to understand how God created good and evil. He knew what would happen when he gave human beings this mind to choose. And knowing that we're going to be carnal, as it is anyway, and what we're going to be like, and to create angelic beings who we don't know how much time went by before that mind began to change, before a mind began to change and began to influence others in an angelic realm. God's way is the way of right living that produces the only true peace that exists in right relationships. By revealing, showing, or teaching this way, the way of peace, evil was created. Awesome to understand that. So, yes, because God made us the way we are to make our own choices, and angelic beings the same way, they can make their own choices. They just didn't choose anything different. They didn't know anything different for a long, long, long time until one being did what he did. Then they were exposed to something they'd never been exposed to. But they didn't have God's Holy Spirit in them. Amazing. This happened because in those created, there existed the choice to live a different way than the way of peace revealed by God. When any being in God's creation chooses a different way of living than the way of peace that he has shown or given, then evil is created. I think of the church receiving the impregnation of God's Spirit and then choosing to go against that. Once the mind has been opened up to receive the Holy Spirit, there's some dangerous stuff there. It really is. To choose to go against that, because no other beings have ever been given such things. To be allowed to have God's Holy Spirit and then to choose to turn against that is not a small thing. And for some who've turned against it so mightily, some are finished. Others have a chance to be plucked out of the fire yet when God chooses to do so. Number 56, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Almighty God will dwell in his family into everlasting life, and they will always dwell in him. When God revealed that one, that was awesome to me. It's like now it all comes together. We have God's Spirit dwelling in human beings in a mind to help transform the way we think. But then, just like spirit being, just because it's a spirit being, something else has to exist. And it is that mind that always has to be there. And the only way it can be is by the flow of God's Spirit into that mind. And when you're at one with God, and when you're a spirit, and he always dwells in you, like he's the example for us is within the church. We have the ability to experience this in varying measures within God's church. But then we experience it forever. And we don't have the human nature that resists. By choice, it's what we want. We desire that. We want to be at one with God. We want him to dwell in us. We want to dwell in him. And we have said that over and over again in our lives, hopefully, prayerfully, in prayers, on a regular basis, you know, week by week by week, we say those things to God. I want you to dwell in me, you and your son, and I want to continue to dwell in you. I need that. I want that. It has to exist. Therefore, that's why we repent of sin and want God to reveal even more to us so we can grow closer to him. So I'm not going to read all that's in this, but to me, this is one of the most beautiful things that has been given. All these that build up more and more and more for what God has given. And you can read these on the site later because I'm not going to spend time for it. But number 57, we know what it is. We saw a big sign today and thinking, man, I'm glad I'm free of that. We don't have that name anymore out there. We have the right name. And I think what an awesome thing. Before he comes, we're blessed to have that right name given back to us, finally. Number 57, the name of the Messiah, the Christ, that God said he should be named is Joshua, not Jesus. the name Jesus, Iesus in Latin, was adopted by the Catholic Church after 325 AD and then accepted much later by the Protestant churches once they formed and came into existence hundreds of years later. I like pushing that one in there for them when their time comes as well, because they have to face that. You're going to want to read some of this because some of this is more has been given. To me, it's an awesome thing. Done a lot more studying even since this has been given, in the sense of going back in history and see what happened. And it's an incredible story of what happened, because some measure of something took place within what is the Septuagint, which was written a couple of hundred years before Christ, which was when the Old Testament was written in Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And in there, for the name of Joshua, they have a name that does have a sound more like Joshua in their language, in how you pronounce the letters. But something happened by the time of Christ where there's a different letter toward the end. I don't understand that language well enough to know what took place. Something happened, I should say, by the time of 325. By the time you get about 500 years up the road, I don't know if somebody messed with those with the Septuagint. I don't know what happened, but something happened in time where things began to be translated differently or transcribed differently. Now, what's amazing is to see what the Latin did. They flat changed the letters. In the Old Testament, in the Latin, there are letters for Joshua. When you get up to the time of Christ, and even when in Hebrews, when it talks about Joshua and referring to him, there is a letter on the end that is distinct and different. And it gives that S sound. Jesus. Jesus. The Roman rulers used it as well. It's about a God. And I wished I could think of their names, but almost every one of them puts that U.S. sound on the end, or the S sound on the end. What are some of those names? My mind's just gone blank. What's that? No, I'm talking about the Roman emperors, the names of the Roman emperors. Julius. But there's so many of them. Come on, team, let's get together with this. I should have written these down. Boy, I wished I had those. The other day I spun off about four or five of them, just wham, 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 wham. Augustus. Augustus. Okay, say that sound on the end. I don't know why my mind just gone blank. The other day I was thinking about this and I had four or five of them just... Today, I can't do it. But if you go back and look in time, that's what they did, the rulers, because how they want to be looked up to as? God. Gods. Kind of like the Zeus thing, which has the same letters on the end. But I don't know where that came from that or not, but I think there's a tie-in with the Roman rulers, how they thought of themselves, because they wanted to be looked upon as gods to the people. And so they chose names that reflected that. And so when you go through and you start looking at different ones there, Flavius. What's that? Claudius? Yeah. So Augustus, yeah. But there are a smear of them out there, and it's amazing how many of them chose. I don't know if there's any that didn't choose something different. But in the beginning there especially, they have that same letter on the end. So when you look at it in Latin, all those letters are the same, just like Iesus. Somebody was playing some game somewhere there when they changed all this. And we know they did when they came up with this idea of this mystery called the Trinity and wanted to get rid of Passover and wanted to get rid of Sabbath worship and outlawed it as a state religion and so forth, as a within their state religion of keeping Sunday. So anyway, with that, we're completed with all the parts.